Well, can you believe it? We're in week 5 of this summer series. It's July already. I don't know about you, but this is just flying by. Maybe you're like, yeah, it is flying by. So we're in week 5 of a series called Rebound, Coming Back Together. It's very, very fitting. And today we're talking about protecting from internal issues, protecting internally. Now I want to quiz you, and I'm going to go the other way today. What was last week? It's really easy. It's that same word. Starts with a P, believe it or not. Protect what? Externally. That was week 4. Man, you're going to struggle. How about week 3? Anybody? Proceeding confidently. Proceed confidently. And week 2 was something intentionally. Yep. It starts with a P, not an S. Plan intentionally. Yep. And then week 1 was pray boldly. It's been quite a journey. We're gonna sit in Nehemiah chapter 5. So if you wanna not mute me, then no, I could probably don't even need a mic. But if you wanna open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, we're gonna sit in there. We're gonna be all over the place because Jesus has a lot of cool things to say, and the Apostle Paul as well. But what's happening so far, if you're just joining us, one, I would say go back and rewatch or watch the sermons, because just a lot of good stuff in Nehemiah. But I want to give you a snapshot. There's this guy, Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king. Some friends came to him and said, hey, our people in Jerusalem, we're in trouble. Our walls are down. Nobody wants to rebuild. We're getting rebuked, and it's a mess. And so Nehemiah prayed, and he got a vision, he got a plan, and Artaxerxes, who he was working for, the king, let him go and rebuild the walls. So now he is in Jerusalem, he's inspected the walls, and it's in terrible shape. And so he starts to rebuild the walls, but what happens when God's people come together? What happens? Opposition comes, because our enemy does not want us to succeed. So last week, we talked about how externally the armies, the enemies of Nehemiah in this wall, were gathered around, and Nehemiah came up with a plan. Hey, we don't fear them. We remember God, and we fight. You remember, I brought out a sword, and we don't have swords, but we do have our offensive weapon called the Bible, so that we're ready and sitting on a go when the enemy likes to attack us. Well, once you know it, Nehemiah gets his enemies under control. They don't attack, but then now there's this internal conflict. Do you know, when Satan tries to attack you from the outside, he likes to slip inside the house, inside the church, to cause this inner turmoil to try to destroy God's work. And so we're going to study that today. And then I love how Nehemiah 5 ends. It ends with a snapshot of Nehemiah's leadership style. And so we're going to close with that today. But let's pray as we think about this. Nehemiah says, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? Because our enemies are watching. Those who don't know Jesus, they're watching your life, and they're watching your actions and how you fear God more than you fear people. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just set the tone today, that we would just be humbled by your word, that these words would be yours and they wouldn't be mine. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about this internal outcry as we work through this passage. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. So what's going on? There's this conflict between one Jew and another Jew. And so they come to Nehemiah to say, hey, there's some things that aren't right. And so these needy people come to Nehemiah and say, listen, the nobles, the officials, they're causing messes. So what's happening in this time in Nehemiah is there was a famine that broke out, because remember, there was armies surrounding the city. And back then, that's a technique that the enemy uses to destroy a city, because they control the imports and what's going out, and food can't come in because they're holding the hostage. And what also was happening too is the countrymen, the Jews who lived outside of the walls of Jerusalem, left their farms, their family businesses, to come inside and do the work of God, the vision that Nehemiah has to rebuild the wall. So they're going without an income. So now there are poor people. And what's happening is they're not able to pay their taxes and feed their children. They say this, in order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. But the problem is, to get grain, they had to mortgage their house. They had to sell their land. They had to borrow money from the rich people that are fellow Jews, but they were the nobles, the rich ones. They borrowed money from them that they weren't sure they were going to even pay back, but they were being charged interest. But another thing was happening too. They had to sell their sons and daughters in order to get money to eat. The basic necessity of life, they needed to sell their children. The rich people weren't helping the poor, and Nehemiah said, this isn't going to happen, people. This can't happen. So there's greedy people. You are charging your own people interest. Nehemiah says this to these nobles, these officials. And why that's a bad thing is because in the Old Testament law, from Jew to Jew, from God person to God person, you weren't allowed, it was against the law, to charge interest to a fellow Jew. It was also not okay to enslave fellow Jews. And both these things were happening because the rich people were taking advantage of the poor people's situation in order for them to have a higher status, to have more, and they were oppressing the poor. Now, Mark 10:25 says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this rich, that doesn't necessarily mean having a lot of money. That word rich just means it's the greedy people who have a lot but don't help those who are in need. Now, this is talking about the needs of a person. We got to eat. We got to have shelter. We got to have clothes on our back. Those basic needs were being neglected by the rich. They weren't using the excess that they have to help out the poor. And so this is a problem. It's a principle today as well. But some people are blessed with a lot to help those who aren't blessed with the same thing. Now what this is saying is not, well, I have a motorcycle, so everybody needs a motorcycle. I'm able to have two cars, so everybody can have two cars. I have a $3 million life insurance policy, so everybody needs that type. That's not what this is saying. Those aren't necessities. But if you aren't giving out of the overabundance to those who just have basic needs, that's where greed comes in. And they were being exposed. I'll always say that we are blessed to be a blessing. And I don't just say that because I have a microphone and stage and I have this platform to tell you, but I also, when I'm off the platform, I live that same way. I am blessed to be a blessing. And I'm also an extrovert. So a lot of times extroverts, when they're in public and a perfect stranger is doing something, I'm not afraid to say something to them, even though they're a stranger. For example, I was in a movie theater years ago, and there was a person two rows behind me, and they were chewing popcorn wrong. So the movie was about ready to start, and all I hear is crunching of popcorn because their mouths were opening when they were eating. It's like the same thing. And then you get these loud noises that's just so annoying. So the extrovert that I am turned around and said, "You will not be eating like that through the whole movie." And then I just turned around. I don't know. They didn't say anything to me, but they didn't chew popcorn anymore. This doesn't have anything to do with anything. But I believe, just like you need a license to drive, I think you need something saying that you need to know how to chew popcorn correctly. Like a card when you're going in the movie theater. Show me your card before you have this popcorn that you know how to chew it correctly. And then you can go in. It's like a chew test. Right? It's a disease that I have somewhere that happens right here that it just, can you please chew correctly? Like, we're in a movie theater, you're in public, you know, kind of act like it. Anybody else like me? Like, that just is like, what the heck? Yeah, some of you who don't have your hand up need to take that test maybe and create it. But that extrovert in me, we are blessed to be a blessing. I'm not afraid to say things or witness to strangers. So I go to Walmart a couple weeks ago with Brinkley, and we get some necessities. It was north of $50. And so I always try to look for those people in need. Sometimes the appearance can tell the story, and they just need to get food for their family. And so I got in line and I saw this mom, dad, a middle school son. So I said a quick prayer for them, the middle schooler. And then they had a high school daughter. And I'm like, okay, this is a really good situation where they look like they could use a blessing today. Just before I was about to talk to the cashier about this, they hadn't paid yet. The mom turns to me and says, can I get this? Can I get your tab today? And I'm like, am I dressed right? Like, did I wear my comfy clothes? Brinkley, I think you combed your hair today. But, you know, it's just one of those things. And I said, well, I don't need you to do that for me, but I don't want to rob you from being a blessing today. And then the daughter looked at me and said, we have more money than we know what to do with. And I was like, spend 10 minutes with me in a meeting and I will put that money to good use. But I looked at her and I said, wow, it sounds like your family was blessed to bless others. And they didn't say anything. And I saw the dad kind of get uncomfortable that I mentioned God and that was God who was blessing them. And I was like, wow, here are seemingly non-believers who have a spirit of generosity. And I'm like, man, that should challenge us. And so at the end, as they were leaving, I said to the dad, thank you and God bless you. And he looked at me and said, you too. So I'm like, man, I don't know, just looking for those moments just to be generous and look out. And because I wanted to be the blessing, I was the blessing for somebody else to be a blessing. It was just an incredible story. But it's that opportunity of looking, we have more money than we know what to do with, but we're gonna share it with you. You might not need it, but you might. And so are we looking for the opportunity? The way God has blessed us richly, we need to make sure we're taking care of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way, that making sure they have needs. We have something called a benevolent fund here, and when you give your tithes and your offerings, we take a portion of what you give and we just give it right away to missions. And part of the missions is a benevolence fund. So if somebody calls in that's a part of our Fellowship of Christ Wesleyan, that they're just down and out, that they need something paid, their bill paid because they don't have money for gas or something like that, we say, yes, we can give out of what you have given and we can do this for you. I just think it's such a great principle. We have been blessed to be a blessing. Now there's internal remedies. So remember, there's a lot of stuff going on. Jews were taking advantage of Jews in the famine and they were getting money off the poor. It's just not a good situation. Nehemiah said, so I called together a large meeting to deal with them. They kept quiet. Why? Guilt. They were guilty. And I want to take this time, I want you to write something down in your outline or remember Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read this right from Scripture. It's verse 15 to 17. This is known as the Matthew principle of how to handle conflict and how to handle people who have sinned against you that are in the body of Christ. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking, starting in verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, or the original says, sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So how many people are involved in the conflict? Two. Not your whole small group. Right? Not the members who are sitting right next to you, but you won't believe what this person did to me. It's the two of you. But if they listen, you've won them over, and it should stop there. You just say, oh, you're right, I'm not acting according to God's law, like, I'm sorry, move on. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along. So how many are there now? Two, three, four, four-ish, something like that, that have witnessed the same to say, hey, dude or dudette, dude, knock it off. This isn't how God's people act. You're setting a very bad example here. You're treating this person wrong. Just knock it off. And for mature believers, for mature church people, it should stop there. It should be corrected there. But Jesus knew we're a faulty people. And so he gave a third option. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church leaders. And if they refuse to listen even to the church and the church leaders, this is our point in Nehemiah, where they took it to Nehemiah, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector, which in that time, you stayed away from them. You cast them out. So if they don't listen to you, they don't listen to you and your friends who have witnessed the same behavior, and they won't even listen to a church leader, like it won't be enough for me to just knock them upside the head and say, come on, you're acting poorly. But if that doesn't work, scripture says, Jesus says, just have nothing to do with them. Like boot them out of your life. They're a negative situation. They're causing discord. You just need to boot them out of your fellowship. Now that might sound a little bit mean, but discord is worse than that. And so we get to that point here in Nehemiah that it's gotten to that third option. The poor go into the rich and say, this isn't what you're supposed to do. They're not listening. They bring some other families that it's happening to the people. They're not listening. So now we got to take it to a higher authority. And Nehemiah, he was the governor at this time, but he was also a religious leader as well. And so they took it to him. He called a large meeting to deal with them. And obviously he got to them. They said nothing. And because of this, because of proper ways of dealing with things, there was reform. I and my brothers and my men are also lending people money and grain. So Nehemiah was lending money and grain. That wasn't the issue here, the lending of money. It was the interest piled on top of it so that I can actually get more out of my investment. Back then, they're saying, no, don't do that to a brother and sister because they probably can't pay you back and they came to you for help in the first place. From brother to brother, sister to sister, please don't do that. But let us stop charging the interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money. So not only the interest you charge, give back, but charge interest on the interest that you received and give them that back with the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil as well. Jesus says this, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Reform is always possible. We are human. We make mistakes. We treat people like we shouldn't sometimes because maybe out of anger we said something. That happens, but you can always be reformed. There was always forgiveness with Jesus, always. There's nothing that you can do to stop the transformation that Jesus can bring you. It's just an incredible reform. And we see Jesus with the woman who is committing adultery against her husband, and the religious leaders threw her in front of Jesus and said, we're about to stone her because that's what the law says. But what do you say? They were trying to trap him. And so Jesus came back with this, and this is a new thinking. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So yeah, you're trying to reform her, but you yourself need to be reformed. Look inside yourself that if you can truly to say you're living a perfect life, go ahead and stone her. And then they all leave and Jesus talks to her and said, where are your accusers? They're all gone. Well, neither I accuse you. The one who should accuse you and could, I don't. So now because of this, because of my grace and love, now go and keep on sinning. Just because of my grace, just go keep doing what you're doing, woman. No, you guys caught that. That's not what Jesus, what did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. See, God's grace and transforming grace and love is not an excuse to keep on sinning. There needs to be a reform that when people come to you and convict you, when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you, you need to be reformed, you need to be changed, and God's grace is always there. But we're not to keep on sinning. We're to go sin no more. We need to stop what we're doing and live better because the world's watching. Remember our focus verse? The world is watching us. Because of reform, there's relief. There's relief for the poor. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Because when we do what you say and we return all this, the men, the women, they can all get back to work. God's work. See, conflict like this had the ability to destroy God's work and what was happening. But Nehemiah, with the great leadership and the people who listened to leadership, brought relief to the poor so that they're all acting like they should and they're coming together equally to accomplish the vision that was given. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Remember during the Exodus, when they didn't have much food, they relied on God for manna, which is bread from heaven, that every morning they would take their share and bring it back so they would have the necessity of life with food. Well, there were some who gathered much because maybe they had a bigger family, but it wasn't too much, because if you gathered too much, then there wouldn't be some left over to go around. And actually, those people who took too much, that food actually spoiled because people weren't getting what they were having. So the one who gathered much, everybody is gathering. Now, I didn't really say this first service, but a lot of times you can only help people who help themselves. There's some people who just like to sit back and receive and don't try to do anything to better themselves. And so sometimes they create these situations. And yeah, we should have grace for everybody. But what this is talking about is there's people who literally try to provide, but they just can't for whatever circumstance. So those who have been blessed, you need to help each other out, because some have more, some have less, but they don't have too little, and you don't have too much because you're giving to those people who have little. Do you see what I'm saying here? We help each other within the body of Christ. And so the poor found relief, but also the soul of these men who were doing this to the poor, there was this relief to their soul. At this time, after the tongue lashing, the whole assembly said, "Amen. So be it, Nehemiah. You're right. You got us." And then they praised the Lord. Don't you wish that this sentence was expounded upon a little bit? Like, what hymn did they sing? Like, what did they do? Were they high-fiving each other like, "Yes, Jesus, thank you for this reproach that we had. Now we're going to go out and we're going to do the work." I wish there was a little bit of that, but what happened is they praised the Lord because their souls were cleansed because of the reform and the relief that they were about to bring to others. And then the people did as they promised, because they found relief in their soul. They made a change and were reformed. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Galatia, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." What Paul is saying here, we were once all bound to slavery. We were all selfish people at one time. But there's this spiritual freedom that Christ gives, that he sets us free. And specifically, when we're greedy, we are a slave to not being satisfied. We are a slave to selfishness. We are a slave to money, and that's the danger of greed. And Satan loves when he can allow money to come into your life to a point where there's nothing that's ever enough. And you want to hoard as much as you can, and you're not helping the poor. That's called greed. And Jesus says there's no place in the kingdom of heaven for those types of people. So don't be that type of person. Be free from the yoke of slavery. Now, there's personal leadership. You can't talk about Nehemiah without being challenged with leadership. I challenge you, after this series, as you're reading, you're preparing, but after the series, go back and read Nehemiah with the lens and filter of leadership, of self-leadership, how you can be a better leader. Just read it with that filter in mind. You'll find a few things. I'm going to highlight four. Nehemiah knew how to fear God and not people. See, he called that assembly together because he feared God. Like, the work is not going to be done. And God, you're not going to like that very much. So I'm going to give a tongue lash into these people who are being dumb and who are oppressing the poor. They need help. But I don't care what they think. I care more about what God thinks. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God? Nehemiah told him. It should be a no-brainer for you God people to fear God. But I'm not seeing it. That's not happening. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." This is an incredible perspective of who we're doing the work for. It's for God. We need to fear God and not people. There was this internal confrontation that Nehemiah was so good at. When he heard a problem, He pondered. He consulted with himself, this word means. He brought counsel to himself before he acted, before he accused. You know, God gives us something called a brain and a mind, like I said last week. And he gives us a beautiful thing called a filter into our brain. That when things come at us, we have the ability to think first and act second. And why this is important is because if we don't think about something first, we let our bias, we let our emotions lead our actions rather than chill out a little bit, count to 10, because it allows you to think about what you're about to do, and then you act because it moves from your head or the emotion down to your heart. Nehemiah did not act in anger within his head. He thought about it, but gave way to the advice in his heart. God speaks right to our heart. Jesus lives into our heart. And so we need to consult our heart before we act. But sometimes that just, we hear something that ticks us off. Somebody makes us angry. We just gotta chill. Think about it. Counsel yourself for a minute and then act. And there was this immediate confrontation. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. There was this immediate change here. When I heard, I was angry. Now, just a thing about anger. Jesus got angry, so we know this wasn't a sinful anger. We know we can get angry out of sin. In fact, I believe anger is a God-given emotion to allow change to happen. But it's got to be a healthy change. Jesus says, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So Jesus in this scene is turning over tables. He's making whips and driving out these animals because fellow Jews were price gouging these sacrifices. So when you entered into the temple, you brought a sacrifice, and a lot of people bought the sacrifice, and then they took it in to be sacrificed. The people who were selling these sacrifices were just overcharging their own people of these sacrifices. So Jesus went in, and he said, hey, stop. He turned over the tables. The angry, the mad, the just Jesus we see here in this passage, if you read Matthew 21. But it's like, wait, where's the loving Jesus? Where's the nice Jesus, the grace-filled Jesus that we all hear about? No, there's this side of Jesus too, that when egregious things are happening, to take advantage of his situation, to take advantage of the poor, he's not very happy. And we shouldn't be very happy either. But the anger doesn't cause us to sin. The anger causes us to act healthy. And there was this inspired humility. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. So Nehemiah was the governor, and the governor had special things that he got. He got a lot of food, the choice food, whatever he wanted. But Nehemiah actually invited over 1,000 people every single day to eat this food. He gave it away. Imagine a governor who doesn't want to get ahead by hurting the people that he serves. Imagine that type of government structure. That'd be nice, right? Yeah. I told First Service that I would just stop there. Remember that filter in your mind? I'm using it right now. In spite of all this, I could do all these things to get myself ahead. I could have all the choice food, but I'm not going to. Why? Because there's people who don't have that, and I can't just sit here and get rich off of them. I can't do it. There was this humility about him. His position did not change his mindset of being humble. And we need that in our life. So how about you? You know, there's a lot of things that were just said, but I want you to write a reference down quick. Luke 4:18. He makes it clear that when we repent, that when we come into a belief as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we become a true follower, we have genuine concern and we act on that genuine concern on behalf of the poor. And not only the poor with the physical, but the poor in spirit. We are saved to save. We are saved to serve. And this needs to be our mindset. Do you recognize your need for God? There may be some in the room now. There may be some who are listening online, because this is online. Past Sunday, you could be listening on Wednesday, or it might be a year out from now, and you just turned on the internet and you Googled churches because you have one last ditch effort because your life just isn't going well. Have you ever realized your need for God? He loves you. He's pursuing you. He wants you. But we need to realize that we are a needy people and that we need God, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And He's there right now for you to accept Him, to say, God, I know I need you. I know I need you, Jesus. Help me clean up my life. It's a decision you can make right now. What are you doing for the needs of the needy? Christians, believers, what are we doing to help each other? We're not backbiting each other. We're not getting mad at somebody because they took our seats on a Sunday. What causes a lot of church splits? A lot of times it's not the external. It's some internal things of, I just don't like their music anymore, you know, or somebody's singing on a worship team who is barefoot or has long hair, or it was too soft, it's just too hot in here, but somebody else says it was too cold, you know, all these things. When we work together and we keep the main thing that we are here to serve and love Jesus and love each other, those things won't matter, but Satan loves to dig at us in there. He loves to dig at us, and we can't let that happen. I'm so grateful for this church. You are a generous church. I was just talking to somebody the other day about you. You are a generous church. That rarely happens. We've never had a church split in our history because you get it. You get it. And if you don't, I hope after today, you will get it. Who do you fear more, the world or God? I have a 4-question test. You ready? You don't need a pencil or anything like that. You just need your brain to think about the answers. A test to see who you fear more. You have a pattern of making bad decisions in order to please people. You justify what you know is sin because others are doing it. You find your value in what others say over what God says. And you keep your faith to yourself. That's fearing people about what they're gonna think of you. We can't do that as believers. Ed Welch says this, I love this quote. We are more concerned about looking stupid, which is the fear of people, than we are about acting sinfully, which is the fear of God. Christians, we're called to be different. Church, we are called to go out and seek and save the lost. We can't do that when we're acting like the lost. Who do you fear more, the world or God? It's very evident. Do you need to confront someone or something to remedy an issue? Do you have a conflict with somebody in the body of Christ that you just need to go to them? You need to stop gossiping about them and just go to them and try to remedy the situation? Is there any situation like that in your life? Text I Choose Jesus to 88202, and there's somebody there who will help you on your journey of finding Jesus and who Jesus is. Remember this, as a believer, as a Christian, generosity and helping the poor is not an option. It's a must. It's not an option. It's a must. So be generous. Live generous lives. It is always better to give than to receive, always. If you don't believe that, go to the store today and pay for somebody's groceries. And how is that feeling? And then when you get your paycheck, like you get every week, compare that feeling with the feeling when you gave. I promise you it's not the same. You know why? Because it was built in us that we are saved to save. We're a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you so grateful for how your word speaks to us. Thank you for speaking today. I just pray that you would allow us to be challenged, to go outside these walls, to be generous people who give away not only our finances or resources, but we give away our love. We give away our concern for those who need you and might just need a helping hand. Help us to keep our eyes and hearts open to those people and forgive us when we miss them. But thank you for forgiveness when we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's a pleasure. Thank you so much. Come back for week six. We're going to talk about praising humbly and how we can praise humbly. But for now, go outside these walls. And church, please go live a generous lifestyle. We'll see you next week.
Church Online, wow, what a great day to be with you. Independence Day. Happy 4th of July. It is an opportunity for us to not only celebrate our freedom here in this country, but most importantly, our freedom in Christ. And this past service, we got to celebrate the 14 people that were baptized at Freedom Fest this past weekend. My name is Mike. I'm the worship pastor, and it's my privilege to be with you here at Church Online with Holly Mestock. Hey, Holly.
Hey.
Holly, we're going to learn more about your role in just a minute. But before we do, Pastor Brandon walked us through what it looks like for us to protect internally and some really significant things for us as believers to live out, really to show our faith in what type of way do we handle conflict? How do we look to live at peace with those around us and really seek for those unifying things around Jesus Christ that will show the world that we are his disciples and they too can be his disciples? And just a powerful word and reminder for us to live that out.
Absolutely. I know that God's been speaking on my heart lately about the same type of topic, about just working together as a team, working together as the body of Christ, and not so much in a silo kind of environment.
Yeah. So this week, perhaps a prayer you can pray is, God, how can I connect with believers around me? And maybe is there repair that needs to be made? Pastor Brandon talked about needs of those around you. How can you seek the Lord's direction and the Holy Spirit's guidance to really live in that state of unity and oneness with brothers and sisters in Christ? Because that was Jesus' prayer, you know, that through our love for one another, the world would know that we are his disciples. And so great opportunity for us to live that out during this coming week. So we're here, Holly, and tell us, it is great to have you here on Church Online for the first time. Tell us your role here at Christ Wesleyan. What does that look like? And how does ministry happen for you here at the church?
Sure. Well, I'm just first super excited to be here with you all this morning and just getting this opportunity. And you'll see me mostly around the worship area. I'll be assisting Pastor Mike and Amanda in the worship department and leading worship on Sundays. But then also in our supplemental services, probably starting this fall, also in the outreach area. Something I'm really, really excited about is something new that we're going to do. It's worship development. And so what that's going to look like is just developing up worship programs all throughout our areas of ministry here at Christ Wesleyan, specifically like the youth ministry, Spanish. Hey, if you speak Spanish, if you sing, if you have a heart for the Spanish ministry or teens, if you are a teen or know a teen that is musical or would love to get to be a part of that, you can connect with me. My email would be holly.mestock@cwc.life.
Yeah, and so I don't know about you, but I remember when we were like full-on COVID, we would play music in our living room with Church Online. So maybe you do that. And if you don't and you have a guitar, grab it next Sunday and you can worship along right where you're at. Pull your instruments out. Speaking of music, there is a big music thing happening really soon. Holly, what is that?
Yeah, we've got Valley Fest coming up on July 31st of this year. It's going to be pretty crazy. We've got Building 429, Aaron Cole, The Young Escape. We've got some local artists like the Michael Swaggard Band, and then also another one called Freedom Calls. We're pretty excited about that. It'll be following the WGRC day. So if you happen to come out for WGRC's Fan Appreciation Day, you'll actually get a $10 voucher to get $10 off a ticket for Valley Fest, which would bring it down to about $25, and that is cash at the door. So we're pretty excited about that.
Yeah, insider pro tip. And there will be great worship on both days led by Holly Mestock and the Mestock Trio on Fan Appreciation Day for WGRC. So you don't want to miss that. It's going to be wonderful. We want to make sure that you can stay connected throughout the week. If you ever have any questions about next steps or how to go deeper in your walk with the Lord, or your connection to the body of Christ here at Christ Wesleyan, hop online, cwc.life, and that's your one-stop shop for everything, which includes the Dive Deep podcast, which comes out every Monday. So you've got a question about today's sermon, hop online to cwc.life/dive-deep, and you can submit a question that could be responded to in our podcast that comes out on Monday this coming week. So don't miss that. We would love for you to be a part of that. And we look forward to worshiping with you next week. Happy 4th of July.